The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
For an entire year, about a girl I was dating and wanted to marry, but she wanted out of the relationship. He said, all year I prayed, Lord, don't let her break up with me. He said, of course, in hindsight, it was the wrong girl. He said, I actually did what I could do to help God with the prayer. Because one summer, near the end of the relationship, I got in a location that made it easier to see her. I was saying, Lord, I am making this as easy as possible for you. I have asked you for this, and I have even taken the geographical distance away. And Keller goes on to say, but as I look back, God was in a way saying, son, when a child of mine makes a request, I always give that person what he or she would have asked for if they knew everything I know. Did y'all hear that? That for me, when I was reflecting on that for me was like, all right, amen, let's pray and go home. Because that little statement there, I always give that person what he or she would have asked for if they knew everything I knew. And I reflect and I thought about that. I think about my life. Man, there are so many things that I probably would not have asked for if I'd have known everything God knew. Now, of course, we would think about that, like, how are we supposed to know that, Shane? Of course, God knows everything. He's omniscient. He's transcendent. He's so large. I can't know everything God knows. Well, I agree, right? Because if we knew everything God knows, our heads would probably explode. We couldn't, but we can know everything God wanted us to know. So let's talk about this. When it comes to prayer, one thing that we should never, never, ever forget, the most important resource to help us pray is not experience. It's the scriptures. I wonder sometimes if we're really, really understanding that. Because it's here that the Lord tells us what he knows. Some of what he knows. It's in the scriptures. So we can find out, hey, I want to know, Shane, what the Lord knows. Well, he's given us the scriptures so that he can communicate to us those things that he thinks we should know. No. The Bible helps us with this. The scriptures help us with this when it comes to our prayer time. Our prayer evolves when we focus in on the scriptures. Because the Bible helps us, I think, in two clear ways, two obvious ways. Number one, prayer evolves the more we learn about the character of God. The more we learn about God, who he is, and what he does, his ways, oh, man, that helps us when it comes to our prayer, especially knowing what it is that we should be praying for. I think our theology that we receive from Scripture really does impact our prayer or even impact why we don't pray. I just feel like a lot of times when I talk with individuals that don't pray, I'll ask them some basic theological questions, and they can't even answer that. I think our theology even affects how we will even pray. But another way that the Bible helps us, clearly helps us, is we can study the prayers that are contained in the scriptures. So like I said earlier, we can study the prayer of Moses. Look at what Moses prays for, how he prays, how he communicates with God. We see the prayers of David, the song prayers of David, Solomon's prayer, Habakkuk's prayer. Of course we can go to the Bible, we can look and read and study the prayers of our Lord Jesus. But we can also look at the prayer of the Apostle Paul. And I think that when we study this and we look and study the prayers of those who are in the Scriptures, I think it helps us to identify those things that we should be praying for, how we should be approaching God. When I'm saying about approaching God is very, very important. It's one of those things that I feel like we've kind of lost touch with in our culture today. I think that in our culture, we're just glad when somebody at least approaches God. But what I'm trying to communicate is the Bible communicates something very important. How you approach God is also very important. How we approach God. It's not just that we worship God. It's how we worship God. Right? People say, well, I don't know, Shane, if I agree with that. Well, I'm sure that you could, when you go to heaven, ask Nadab and Abihu what their thoughts are when it comes to approaching God in the right way. So it is possible, get this, here's just a little side nugget, it is possible to worship the right God in the wrong way. Second commandment. There you go. So let's look at how we're even to approach God. And then when we look at the prayers that we see in Scripture, we see the proper grounds for our petitions. And I think that maybe if we can gain more knowledge and understanding in these areas, it'll help our prayer lives today. I mean, ask yourselves today, are the petitions that we commonly present to the Lord in line with what the Apostle Paul prays for? This has been really, really convicting for me. When I think about what I pray for on a daily basis, and I look at what Paul, the Apostle Paul, constantly prays for, oh man, conviction, lots and lots of conviction. I mean, because let's just say that 80% or 90% of the petitions and things that we ask God for revolve around things like good health, recovery from illness, safety when we're driving, God, I need a good job. God, I need to get a good grade on my exam. God, I pray for the emotional needs of my children, success in my mortgage application, and much more of the like. The question is, how much of Paul's praying revolves around those things? Whew, man. So let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. Hear the word of the Lord. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, today I pray that you help us to truly see what it is that's important, to truly see your glorious will. Father, to see the truths and the knowledge and the wisdom that you desire to give us through your word. So, Father, I pray that your word continues to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing, if you're taking notes, the first thing we're going to look at is we're going to look at the setting. I think understanding the context and the setting as to why Paul prays what he prays is very important. It helps us to understand why he prays for those things. The second thing we're going to look at is we're going to explore the actual content of what it is that Paul is praying for. We're going to explore the petitions of Paul. And the last thing, we're going to see the beauty of the gospel and the power of Christ in light of the praying of the Apostle Paul, the prayers of the Apostle Paul. So our thesis statement for today is this, and remember, the thesis statement is me trying to summarize the whole sermon in a one sentence. Though sin and the pattern of this world continue to lead us away from a proper understanding of prayer and the proper motivation for prayer, it is the truth of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit that will cause us to hope in prayer and rest in its power. Man, I feel like a lot of times it's just good for us to rest in prayer. You know, when people say, hey, do all that you can, sometimes that's all that we can do. Okay, so point number one, the setting, the context of Paul's prayer. So first off, one of the most striking principles that we see in the setting of this prayer is Paul's prayer, or what we see in Paul's prayer, is that he's praying for people that he doesn't know personally. Whoa. That was a striking principle that we saw here. He's praying for those he heard about. Praying for those he heard about. I wonder how much of our prayer revolves mostly around people we know or people that are just in the circle of our life. Now hear me when I say this, okay? I don't want you to take this wrong, okay? We should be praying for those people we know. We should be praying for those people who are in the circle of our lives, our friends, our church, our family. But is that as far-reaching as our prayers go? We do not want our prayers to be, the best word I can think of is maybe introverted. Maybe that's a, I'm just trying to think of a better way of saying self-centered. I hesitate saying self-centered because I don't think it's self-centered, because I think that when we think of self-centered, we think of all I do is pray for myself. But we are praying for our inner circle, but it is still our inner circle. Is our prayers far-reaching than that? Because we always hear about things that are happening around the world, right? Do we not hear what other Christians are doing, what other churches are doing? There is much that we hear when it comes to testimonies and reports about what God is doing in the lives of Christians all over the world. Do we make it a habit to pray for those that we have not met and just heard about? See, I think this is an important step in becoming, you know, world-focused Christians. Well, we recognize that Christianity is not just a subculture in America, but Christianity is all over the world. Do you realize that? Sometimes it's amazing when I'm praying for other countries and I'm praying for things that are happening all over the world. I think about that. It's like, man, do you realize that we have brothers and sisters in countries other than the United States? Like, you could actually get on a plane, pick a country, go to the country, and somewhere, somehow, some way, whether it's out in the open or even hidden, you'll find brothers and sisters that worship and love and serve our God as much as we do. It's amazing, or even more so than we do even. And so here's the biggie. So for following this, here's the biggie. He not only prays for them, what does he say? He does not stop praying for them. Whoa, he doesn't stop praying for them. Paul is telling the Colossian Christians here that since hearing about them, he has made it a point to get on his knees and to pray and to make requests in supplication, in prayer and supplication on their behalf. This is something that he does in his disciplined, regular prayer times. He said he has not stopped praying for them. So not only is Paul saying that he's praying for people that he just heard about, he's saying that he prays for them constantly. 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 See, and I think a big point here is this. There are just some things in our lives that we just shouldn't stop praying for. Shouldn't. There are things in our lives that we need to be praying for constantly. Constantly. Now, this is a very, very important point here. I think sometimes, you know, when we're praying for things, and I'm guilty of this too, you know, you just are praying for it day after day after day after day, and it doesn't seem like anything's happening. You know, some of our unsaved loved ones, we pray for them every single day, day after day after day, so for them to become Christians, and they don't. And we just pray and we pray and we pray and they don't. And the principle that we see here is that there are things that the Lord desires us to pray for, but not just to pray one time for, but to constantly pray for. Constantly pray for. To pray for every day. Again and again. I'm always reminded of the story of St. Augustine, one of the greatest theologians that ever walked the earth. When you hear the story about how long his mother had to pray for him to become a Christian. It's like 20 years. Every single day for 20 years, she prayed for her son to become a Christian. 20 years every single day. There are some things in life that we need to pray for, but not just pray for, we need to constantly pray for. Sure, you made your request today. I encourage you, make the same request tomorrow. And then after that, the next day, make that same request. Paul is teaching us the principle of persistent prayer. And did you know that Jesus taught us the same thing? I think about what I always come to is I think about one of the most life-changing things to me is Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. This was, it's like one of those scriptures, I don't know if you ever had that, those scriptures where you read over and over and over and over again and you really don't think nothing of it, and then one day you read it and it's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I missed this. It's Luke chapter 18, and I tell you what, it was the very first verse. Very first verse. It totally blew my mind. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show them that they should always pray and never give up. Now, I'm hoping that for you, some of that, your mind just went, maybe not. Because some of you guys are probably so smart that you already had it. I get it. Yeah, Shane, I already had that. Okay. The thing that stuck out to me is, and never give up. Always pray and never give up. Here's our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our God, the God incarnate, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the King of Kings, is telling us to pray, and he's telling us to not give up. You know what that means? That means Jesus is telling us that when we pray, it might take a little bit of patience. When we pray, you might not get the answer that you want right away. He's telling us that sometimes in life, you are going to have to pray, and you're going to have to do it again and again and again and again. And Jesus is instructing us to pray and don't give up. Pray and don't give up. And then he tells the story. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with all her constant requests." We're seeing, I'm hoping we're seeing the, the truth of this thing called persistent prayer. And then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he's an unjust judge who doesn't care about people. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think that God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith? Amazing. So Paul is showing us that same principle. Pray, but pray constantly. Pray and don't give up. So hopefully, this is what I'm hoping, hopefully this is piquing your interest. What does Paul think that he should pray for constantly on behalf of the Colossians, people who he did not meet personally, only heard about? What is it that he's praying constantly? He tells us the content. He actually prays for one thing. One thing. He says that they will know and have be filled with the knowledge of his will. The will of God. That's what he's praying. All this stuff. Prays constantly. People he haven't heard. He built it all up to say what? He prays that we will know and have knowledge, be full of the knowledge of the Lord's will. Now, let's get this right today. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about this because I think over time, at least for me, over time, I just have seen so much and heard so much that's bizarre when it comes to the will of God. You know, we're always talking about that, always praying about the will of God. Well, let's get this right today. Okay, let's make sure that we're clear on understanding this, because I think that many times when we discuss the topic of the will of God, we tend to look at it in light of some aspect in our lives. We seek the Lord's will for things like, you know, who we should marry. What's the Lord's will when it comes to major purchases? What's the Lord's will when it comes to a church that we want to attend? Or what's the Lord's will when it comes to the idea of moving to a new city? Now, let me also say this. Again, there's a little disclaimer here. Not that any of this stuff is bad. I'm not saying that any of these things are bad. We should be seeking the Lord's face, and we should be seeking the Lord when it comes to decisions that we make in life. Absolutely. But there is a problem, I think, sometimes when it comes to when we look at the will of God and we try to understand and interpret the will of God in light of our own lives and our own circumstances and our own decisions. Why is that? Because I believe that the focus can be misleading. I think that the focus can even be dangerous. Because what it does is I think that it encourages us to think of the Lord's will primarily in terms of my future, my vocation, my needs. And family, I think that in a lot of ways that tends to kind of feed our self-centeredness. When we hear the Lord's will, we understand the Lord's will only in light of our deal. So we look and we think of the Lord's will and we think, what does God want for me? All right, I'm hoping you're seeing this, because this is something that it was always just, you know, when you think of the Lord's will, especially when I'm young. When I was young, it was like, I got to seek the Lord's will on this. I have to seek the Lord's will on that. But it was always for me. What is the Lord's will for my life? Even if I feel like the Lord was leading me to do something, I always thought, what is this going to do to benefit me? The Lord is calling me to work at this job. Well, the Lord is calling me to work at this job. He must have something great in store for me. Think about that. Could it be that the Lord could be leading you to work this job not for your benefit, but because he knows you're going to preach the gospel to somebody there who needs to hear it? Could it be? Possibly. Could it be that the Lord's will for you to do something could have a benefit for somebody else other than ourselves? You see that? You see how the talk of the Lord's will can actually bring a lot of confusion. And we think, what does God want for me? What does he want me to do for my best interest? But family, this is what I think is the worst. The worst thing that can happen when we understand God's will in light of for me, all of those types of things, is it brings confusion to the main way the Bible will use the phrase, the will of God. Because the Bible doesn't really use it that way. Shouldn't we understand the will of God in light of the way Scripture uses it? Well, the way Scripture uses it is, what does God want for him? What does the Lord want me to do for him? What is God's will? Psalm, we see this in Psalm. I mean, I can go down the list and just throw these things out, but let's just take Psalm 143, verse 10. Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm footing. So what he's saying here is that this concerns obedience to the will of God. Obedience to what God has commanded. In other words, that's what he's saying. What is it that God has commanded for me to do? The psalmist does not encourage us here. Look at what he's saying. He's not encouraging us to find God's will, is he? He assumes we know it already. What is he asking for? Teach me to do your will. See, rather, he's more concerned about the performance of that will. So the idea I'm trying to show you is this, and here's something very, very important. The performance of that will is showing us that God's will is known to us. See, that's why I'm thinking, I think that it's folly. I think that it gets really foolish, and it's just a waste of time for us to pretend, I'm being a little harsh there, but to try to pursue God's will for our lives in terms of a marriage partner or some kind of job, when there is really no deep desire to pursue God's will that he already kindly revealed to us. What do I mean by that? Zane, explain that. Here's maybe a better way. The will of God is not intended to be a mystery. It's not. The will of God is amazingly revealed to us in his word regarding a lot of our decisions. Family, it's not hard to find the will of God. Let's get this right here. One minister actually said this. When someone perpetually whines about God's will and comes to me, says, and they're whining about it and crying about it, I just need to know God's will for my life. He goes, do you know what I tell them? I tell them, I know what God's will is for your life. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What did he just do there? He just quoted a scripture. Give thanks to God in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ. I need to know the will of God. There it is. Give thanks in all circumstances. Well, I need to know the will of God for something else. Something else? What does it say there? Give thanks to God in all circumstances. So let's talk about this a little bit. One of the things that I get constantly, especially from young people, especially young single people, is the will of God for who I'm going to marry, right? Now, this is not to say that God hasn't shown many of you the person who you married and say, you know, Nedra may say, hey, you know, I was praying one day and I was asking God, can you show me who I'm going to marry? And Jerry walked in shining gold, shimmering smiles and his teeth, ding, like, you know, the dentine gum, ding. And then angels came and started singing. Ah! And Nedra was just like, ah, that's who I'm going to. I'm not saying that that doesn't happen. Right? Doesn't? I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I'm sure when Charlie walked in and Janelle saw him for the first time, birds suddenly appeared. I'm not saying that that stuff can't happen. What I am saying is this. I think that it gets a little bit out of control and we start to lose perspective on God's will when it comes to decisions that we have to make. You know what's amazing to me, family, is the Bible is so full of examples, so full of things in there that helps with even mundane decisions that we make. It happens. So when people say, well, I just want to know, I mean, is there somebody out there that God desires me to marry? My question is, try not to look at it that way, because that's just confusing. You know, that's just nonsense. I mean, a lot of times I feel like when guys are saying that about girls, hey, Pastor Shane, you know, is that the girl that God has for me? Is that the guy that God has for me? A lot of times it's like one of those things where it's like they're saying that because they don't think they have a chance. And if they can get me to say, yes, that's God's will for you, then they have hope that this actually could happen. You know what I'm saying? It's like when people are making decisions, like young people, they're making decisions. I want to know what it is that God wants me to do with my life. Well, do you know why young people constantly ask me that question? Because young people are absolutely terrified to make decisions. You know what I'm saying? So if they can tag the, this is what God has called me to do, it's almost like they can step back and not be accountable for the decisions that they make. Oh, I'm too terrified to make mistakes in life, so I better make sure I know what it is that God desires for me to do. And then I say that all the time, like, you know, because if I do this, I don't want to make a mistake. What if it is God's will for you to work that job so you do make a mistake? Why? Because growing up, well, I mean, come on, y'all have been teenagers. Many of you are teenagers before. You know, think back. Some people have to think way back. Decisions were hard to make. You know, we were so afraid to make bad decisions, to make mistakes. But I'll tell you what, family, I learned more from my mistakes than I learned from my successes. So again, when it comes to the will of God, you see how it can get kind of confusing. God has revealed so much to us when it comes to relationships. So when it comes to like, hey, Shane, is this a person that I need to marry? You know, what is God's will when it comes to the person that I'm going to marry? Well, I said that the Bible is full of those things. You know, an individual would be like, well, I want to marry this individual. The first thing I say is the number one thing God tells us in his word when it comes to marrying individuals, there is one very, very clear point of a principle that God gives us when it comes to marriage. He says in his word, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Means, Christian, you don't marry an unbeliever. So watch this. So I actually had this situation. Hey, you know, I think I'm going to marry this girl. I'm like, really? And they're like, yeah. So I asked the number one question, because that's the number one question you got to ask. If somebody says that, ask this question, because this is a clear revelation of God's will. Is she a Christian? You know, he said, I don't think so. But, you know, I don't think so, but that's why I'm here. I'm trying to find out if this is what God wants for me. I'm trying to find out if God wants me to marry this girl. Hello? God has already shown you what his will is when it comes to marrying this girl. I can tell you that right now. You know what the answer is? No! No. I hope you're seeing this. There's so much that the Bible has shown us. I mean, guys just like, well, hey, you know, I like this girl. I think I want to marry her, but she's really, really contentious. Okay? What does the Bible say? The Bible says in Proverbs, it's better for you to live on the corner of the roof of your house than to live in the house with a contentious wife or woman. You're right. Right? It's there. So here's the point I'm trying to make. When you search the scriptures, you see many examples of God's will and God's directives for our lives. There are tons of it. Tons of examples of these things. And so many times, let me say it this way, many times our eager search to know the will of God for certain decisions and certain circumstances actually show ignorance of the scriptures. Whoa, I didn't expect it to be that silent. I was hoping to hear a gigantic amen on that one. Nobody wanted to. You see what I'm saying? It's like, I need to know God's will in this situation. But in a lot of ways, it's showing us that we don't know God's will because we don't know the scriptures. So that's why a lot of times as individuals, I just need to know what God's will is for my life. I'll tell you right now, you need to read your Bible. Read your Bible. There you go. There's God's will. Read your Bible. Because, man, it's full of stuff. I mean, just the other day, I'm listening to Janine, and she's doing a Bible study with the girls, and I'm just listening to what it was that they were reading. And they were talking about the time when the Israelites went back, after the decree of Cyrus went back, and what happened, they started to populate the land, going back to the land to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city, and they were starting to marry foreign women. And the whole Canaanite thing was starting up again as to the reason why they went into captivity. And you know, the thing that was really interesting as I'm walking there, a law was transgressed, and the Lord directed the people to separate their families. And let me say this one more time. To separate families, wives, and children, separate families in order to keep the law and in order to bring integrity to the people. So what happened? They broke the law, and as a result, families were created. And what did they need to do? Separate families and get them out of the city. Some of you know where I'm going with this already. Do you see what I'm talking about? Right there. Hey, what are we supposed to do? The Bible gives us so many instances and gives us so many answers to things that we see, things that we're dealing with on a daily basis. Do we know the scriptures? If we know the scriptures, it's going to help us. So let me go real quick here. So Paul prays that they will know the will of God so that what? Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, so that we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What a high standard. Man, that's what he's praying for. So he prays for people that he heard about. He's praying for them constantly, and he's praying that they will be full of the knowledge of the will of God, so that they can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What amazing, amazing high standard, and amazing that when you look at that phrase, you look at what he's seeing, it's just amazing what it's communicating to us, to be pleasing to the Lord in every way. That's what it means to live a life worthy of the Lord. This is what Paul prays constantly for the Colossians. Now that's huge. This is a huge statement that's being made here. To live a life worthy of the Lord. We've heard this before, right? We need to pray when Paul was praying to the Thessalonians that they would live a life worthy of the calling. We see this. In our Western culture, it's kind of hard, I think, sometimes for us to really grasp the teeth, maybe not the teeth, the intensity, the energy of this passage. We'll have a clearer vision of what this really means. We would if we lived in a, I guess a good way of, the only way I can think of it is a shame culture. So for those of you that, you know, have an Asian background, we understand, Sean and I, we understand very clear the shame culture. What do you mean by the shame culture? The shame culture, it's kind of like one of the worst things you can do in life is to bring shame to your family. Now, some of you, even here in this culture, may have families like that. You may have that. The worst thing you could do is bring shame on your family, on your clan, on your tribe, your church. Now, there's usually a ton of things that are known to be accepted taboos. And the people who belong to that culture will go through extraordinary lengths to avoid transgressing or doing those things that are taboo, because to do those things would bring shame upon my family. So you do all of these things to keep yourself from bringing shame on your family. All these things that people out there do, that's their family. That person brought horrible shame to that family. Shame cultures, all of these types of things, it's like the worst thing you can do. People will commit suicide over these types of things. I mean, it's just an intense thing. You do not do anything to bring shame upon your family. Now, in the Western world, America, Europe, all this, the Western idea, this isn't a big thing for us. We don't really, really grab a hold of this stuff because we celebrate rugged individualism. So all the things that shame cultures stay away from, in our Western culture, this is what we celebrate. You know, don't go out there on American Idol. You know, you go out there and you just sing really bad, you're going to bring shame upon our family. But out here in the Western world, we celebrate that stuff. Well, I'm not a good singer. I'm a horrible singer. I might bring shame to my family. That's okay. Go out there. You might become a star. Get out there. Do it, man. We celebrate the rugged individualism. And whatever shame we may feel, it's slight. Feel maybe more a little bit like a little bit of an embarrassment. But even that is celebrated because we'll say, well, you know what? At least the guy tried. Yeah, he sounded horrible. It was terrible. They made fun of him. Everybody in the whole world laughed at him. But you know what? I appreciate that he had the guts to get out there and do it. That's the Western culture. That's how we think. So when we see things like this, about living a life worthy of the calling, living a life worthy of the Lord, it's an amazing thing. It's a very, very intense thing, because the shame culture was very, very prevalent. It was a reality in the first century. So in the context of this, it would seem that Paul is urging them not to fall in line or to fall out of being, or to not fall in line with being worthy of their family or their church, but to be worthy of their Lord. This is a powerful plea. In Paul's word, to be a Christian, to confess Jesus, it meant to adopt a worldview which you are bound to please him in any way. And not to do that would bring shame upon the one who you confess to be the Lord. Man, do you see the power of what it is that Paul is saying? So just like we are afraid to bring shame to our family, just like we would be afraid to bring shame to our church, what Paul is saying is, I want that same intensity when it comes to your Lord. Live a life worthy of that. And I think in our culture today, that is a huge, huge piece. I mean, we look at the body of Christ. Let's be honest. Let's look at the body of Christ today. Are we bringing shame to our Lord? Remember I told you about one of the things that was just so, so hard for me was that one time, I think I was in Hawaii, I'm driving in my car, I come up to a stoplight, and I'm at the stoplight, and I'm looked over, and I looked over because I can hear, you know, Christian music. I think it was like DC Talk, like, Jesus is still our, and that's not Jesus, that's not DC Talk, that's some other group. But it was the DC Talk cover of that. So it's Jesus is still all right with me, you know. And I'm looking there, and right on the dashboard is this one of those bobblehead dolls on the dashboard of Jesus. Hair, he got sunglasses on, and he's got his thumbs up, and he got this long tongue hanging out. And like, bobblehead, Jesus bobblehead doll. I just thought, wow, really? And the reason why that impacted me is because I'm wondering, is that how the world sees us? Is that how the world sees our Lord? You know, when we see things like, you know, Jesus, his face of Jesus on a t-shirt, and he's got sunglasses on, and it says, Jesus is my homeboy. You know, and that bobblehead, it didn't look like, you know, it looked like a Jesus caricature, but it was like clown. It was like clowny. It's like, you look like a clown. You know? And I'm just like, is that how our world sees us? When we've got, you know, a national television, it's just coming out now like crazy. All of these pastors that are getting busted now because of all the money that they're using, tithes and offerings and gifts to the ministry in order to make them rich. I was reading a report about how people were offended because there is a very popular televangelist in America that his net worth is over $800 million. I mean, just looking at that, and individuals, that it was on national news. I was on, I can't remember what show it was on, but they were talking about how he's pleading to individuals about how he needs a third private jet. Not a private jet, but a third one. Three private jets. And he's making a plea, and this actually made news. And all the things that we see when it comes to how people are reacting, how people are responding, you know, when they come on, you know, Dateline, or they come on 60 Minutes and they're being interviewed by people, and here it is broadcast all over the world, and we got pastors that are unable to answer simple questions like, is homosexuality a sin? It's kind of, next question. And all of these things, I just keep thinking about all the stuff that's happening. And then I look at a passage like this, where he's saying that he prays for us constantly, that we will be full of the knowledge of the will of God, so that we can live a life worthy of the Lord. Do we not recognize who we are? Do we not recognize who we represent? I mean, sometimes I wonder if we will treat a business owner, a person in high authority in the government, with more respect than we treat our own Lord. And then finally, here's the last thing, and then we'll get ready to close here. Paul gives us four characteristics of what it is to be pleasing to the Lord. I'm going to do this really quick. It makes it really clear. Four participles in the Greek text, just standing up, boom, it just jumps out here. Number one, to be pleasing to the Lord, you know what that means, Christians? We bear fruit in every good work. We bear fruit. That's what it is. We bear fruit. If you're a healthy tree, you're going to bear what? Fruit. If you're an unhealthy tree, you're not going to bear fruit. And Jesus even said it. If that's the case, you know, you're just, it's better for you to just get burned up, get out of the way so we can actually plant a healthy tree there. We are God's masterpiece. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. We can do those things that he planned for us. Number two, Christians will grow in the knowledge of God. This is one of the things that I feel like is embarrassing in our culture today, is just how biblically illiterate we are in our culture. That it almost seems as if people who are not Christians know more about the Bible than people who profess to be Christians. That can't happen. The question is asked, who was the guy that was swallowed by the whale? I should say, big fish. And they're asking Christians this. Come on, right? Christians, we learned this and we had the answer to this question in Sunday school. Did we not? Who was swallowed? Who in the story of the big fish? Who was swallowed? Do you realize that there was an unusually high percentage of Christians that were asked this question and the answer they gave was Pinocchio? It's funny. I heard that. I was cracking up. I was just like, oh my gosh, how dumb are we? But then it was a reflection. I thought, how sad is that? We don't even know who this character, I mean, we know, should be right there. Who was swallowed by the big fish? The answer's obvious, right? I mean, Noah, clearly. Oh, wait a minute, sorry. Let's get it right. Come on, it was Abraham, we know. I mean, this is the thing that's amazing to me, that we just don't know. Why? Where is it coming? The knowledge of God. Do we not even know who our Savior is? We come to church on Sunday and we worship Jesus. Do we even know who He is? Number three, it says that they are, that to be pleasing to God is that we're strengthened to display endurance and patience. Man, isn't that amazing? The thing that Paul is saying that we can do to be pleasing to our Lord is to display endurance and patience. And man, that is something in our culture we just don't want to do. Man, we don't want to be patient with anything. You know, I mean, you hook up to a computer, you need to get online. Let's just say you got a computer and you want to get online. And then you're going to the website and you can't. And the individual says, well, you gotta connect. And then you push the button to connect and you hear, argh. It's like, somebody got a phone I can borrow? We got no patience anymore. We got no endurance anymore. I want you guys to see just how amazing this is. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 to 36. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 36. I love this because, man, this is just not our culture today. Watch this. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule. You were beaten. Sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown in jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. Come on, let's be honest. Let's be honest. Everything you own was just ripped from your hands. You have nothing now in life. This is the thing I think is just really impacting to me. It's just, do you realize in our culture, people are walking away from Jesus for way less than this. All that they owned. I mean, you think about that. Where was God? Why didn't God help me? I've been faithful. I've been going to church. I've been doing all these things. Why didn't God stop them from taking everything from me? You notice that? You notice that the response here wasn't, yeah, they took that from you. You know what? I will get on my knees and I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray because this was an injustice. And we need to just get everybody together. We need to pray that God brings all of that back. And then we start in on that stuff about how this was an injustice. But sure, an injustice. But what was he celebrating? He wasn't celebrating the fact that our God can make wrongs right. He was celebrating the fact that they endured, they were patient, and even when everything was taken from them, they were still worshiping God. I mean, is that where we are? When everything happens, everything's bad. We lose the job, we lose the house, we lose everything. Everything is taken away from us. Even our friends are taken away from us. All of these things are taken away from us. Even our positions and just how people look at us, how people think about us. Even people now will look because you were wrongly accused of something and now people think that you're this horrible person and you were wrongly accused. You were framed. Are we still going to be able to stand there and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord"? That's what we pray for every day, right? Sure, we pray that God can rescue us. But how many times do we pray like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I know God can deliver me from this, but even if he doesn't, I still will not bow. And number four, thanksgiving. Paul is saying to live a life worthy of Christ is to overflow with joyful thanksgiving in the light of salvation that we received. And family, that's the gospel today. We have much to be thankful for, especially for our salvation. It's one clear, vivid declaration that we see when it comes to the will of God that we should be thankful for, that we should be constantly thankful for. It is the gospel of Jesus. Sure, when we read the prayer of Christ in John, like Paul, we need to understand Christ was praying for us. The priestly prayer that we see in John, he was praying for us, and we weren't even born yet. He was told by the Father who would be his. And he prayed with intensity, constantly, lovingly, and sacrificially. And did you know that right now he is sitting at the right-hand throne of the Father? And you know what he's doing for us? Interceding for us. Praying for us. And he did all of this. And he does all of this for those who have fallen away in sin and rebellion. He desired the Father to forgive us because we know not what we do. Sin has affected us all. Sin has condemned us all. Sin in the garden, the fall of the Garden of Eden, we have been in trouble and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We saw in Ecclesiastes, there is no one in this world who always does good and never sins. Well, Shane, I don't really do bad stuff like all those other people. Did you know that the word declares that if you break even the smallest commandment, you are as guilty as someone who broke it all? It's in James. The condemnation is real. And one day the Lord is coming to judge the living and the dead. And family, only those who are covered by the blood of the Lamb will escape this condemnation. Yes, family, there is salvation for us today. This is the good news. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He became sin who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Do you know what, family? The good news continues. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, or confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's salvation for us. And this, for many of you, is saying, hey, you know what? I've known that for a long time, man. I believe. Great! This is why we can be thankful today, every day, to constantly be thankful that salvation is here, that salvation is for our life. But some of you may be listening today and you'll be thinking, you know what? I don't believe this stuff, but I do now. Salvation is here for you. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. and to let you know that if that's the case, then life will be here for you. Life more abundant will be here. This is clear, the clear will of the Lord that we see clearly in the scriptures. Repent, meaning turn away from your sins and turn to Christ in faith and confess your sins. And he says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, the promises are there. It's real. The unmistakable pleasure of God will be manifest, not because of what we do, but because we are covered by the blood of the Lamb and we are surrounded with the righteousness of Christ all over us. Now, family, we are sons and daughters. If you are a son and daughter of the King of Kings, that means you are a king and queen of the kingdom of heaven. That's a big deal, don't you think? So don't you think we should be praying every day constantly for each other that we live a life worthy of our Lord? And that's the wonderful thing too, is we also have a place at his table.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.